And I will give this statement again, statement that I've given for several Sundays now. It seems such an easy statement to make, and yet full of the depth of the purpose and wisdom and knowledge of God. That is, that the eternal God, in the person of the Son, purposed for himself creature existence.
Yes, sir.
Creature acts, that is, creature works, to engage in creature works and to delight in creature fellowship.
Yes, sir.
As the God-man. And I would say this morning, I try to emphasize this morning, that is not something God had to do.
Exactly.
That's something God willed to do.
Amen.
The redemption of a people was what God purposed to do, yes, not what God was forced to do.
Exactly.
Other than God's own sovereign purpose, God could have created Adam and Eve, had progeny born to Adam and Eve, and left the tree out of the Garden of Eden.
Yes, sir.
But God has been pleased to openly manifest before his creation all of his perfections.
Yes.
From grace, unmerited favor, from that which is beyond actual expression by human words as it deserves to be expressed, from God's grace all the way to his wrath.
Amen.
Romans 9, and I'll say it again, I've tried to say it every time concerning especially this point, that is, election's grand original. God chose Christ.
Amen.
He didn't just happen to be.
Exactly.
God purposed that he would have creature existence, creature acts or works, and delight in creature fellowship as the God-man. God desired to do this.
Yes, sir.
I mentioned Proverbs chapter 8. And I mentioned that people have argued and they debate as to whether Proverbs chapter 8 speaks of God, that wisdom that is of God, that is one of the perfections of God, or whether that wisdom speaks of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, it speaks of both.
Yes.
But there are certain passages that relate to the person and work of Jesus Christ only. Now let me just give you a for instance. Proverbs chapter 8, mainly verse 15 and 16. Look at what it says. By me kings reign and princes decree justice.
Yes.
Now we could look at this as that wisdom of God that is characterized, or I've been characterizing it as A.W. Pink did, as one of the perfections of God. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. That is, by God's wisdom. Okay? By God's wisdom. But then look at what the next verse says. By me princes rule and nobles, and then the even is not there, but it doesn't really hurt anything. But look what it says. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. Now flip this. Do all the judges of the earth rule by that perfection that is called the wisdom of God? No. But by that person who is the wisdom of God, all judges rule.
Yes, sir.
There is no power that exists that does not exist by the ordination of God.
Exactly.
The powers that be are ordained of God.
Amen.
In him, that is, even in Christ, we live and move and have our being.
Amen.
So while we may say, yes, this highlights that divine perfection of God that we call wisdom, it personifies that divine perfection which is God the Son. And look at what else it says. Now, this is an amazing statement because it goes to the heart of one of the truths that we constantly try to emphasize. When I say we, I mean myself, Joe, us, we. Look at this next verse. I love them that love me. Now that would almost be an unnecessary phrase if God Almighty loved everyone, as the world says God loves everyone.
Exactly.
Wouldn't it?
That's it.
If the truth, and it is a truth, for God so loved the world means that God loves everyone, then why the statement, I love them that love me?
Exactly.
Kind of odd there, isn't it?
Yep.
I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now there is a correlation, and it's in my Bible here. It's John chapter 14, and we'll read some words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe they're related to this very phrase here. I love them that love me. Now let me begin by saying this is not speaking about the foundation for God's love, but it is talking about the manifestation of God's love. God loves those that love Him. Now before I go to John 14, I'll quote another verse. Very familiar to everyone here. And we know that all things work together for good.
Yes.
Right? But it doesn't just say. It would be true. We know all things work together for good to them who are the chosen, according to His purpose. Would that not be true?
Yes, sir.
It'd be true, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It'd be true, but that's not what the apostle wrote, was it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
Because until a person comes to love God, they can't know whether they're one of the elect or not.
Exactly.
And until they love God, they cannot say all things work together for my good.
Exactly. That's it.
As a matter of fact, everything may work together for their ill.
That's right.
If they're not one of the elect, it does.
Yes, sir.
Now let's read what our Lord Jesus Christ said. John chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, the truth of Scripture is this. God does not love everybody, and not everybody loves God.
Exactly.
It's that simple. God does love those that love Him.
Yes, sir.
There's another passage. John writes this passage also. We love Him. That is, certain people love Him. Not everyone loves Him. We love Him. Why, though? Because He first loved us.
Amen.
That's not merely a statement of which came first. It is a statement of which came first. He loved us before we loved Him. But we know nothing of His love. We cannot have His love manifest unto us until that love He gives us for Him is placed in our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
But notice what it says, we love Him, and it doesn't say, but He first loved us. It says, we love Him, why? Because He first loved us.
Amen.
Everyone God loves shall come to love God. And those that come to love God, God will love them back.
Yes, sir.
That's what this is saying.
Yeah.
I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Well, that sounds good, don't it? That sounds good, only I look at my bank account and I wonder about that one. Huh? Do you? Huh? But He gives us a qualification, doesn't He? Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches.
Yes.
Now that's the kind right there. That's the kind that matters, is durable riches. Now the riches and honor that most people talk about, what happens to it? Moths break through and chew on it and eat on it. It corrupts, doesn't it?
Yes.
The kind of riches and honor most people think of when they hear riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches, And here's what most people don't want with durable, want with riches: righteousness.
Amen.
You know, I heard a preacher one time say he prayed over playing the lottery. Prayed over it. Well, you don't have to pray over it. God will let you lose your money if he wants to. And most people do. The odds are exactly that. High.
Yeah.
The odds are you not will win, but you will not win.
Exactly.
That is the odds. And the sad truth is, most people who are poor, who get riches, it ruins them. Because generally, and I'm speaking strictly from an earthly sense, generally you have to get great wealth by gaining great wealth through work and diligence to, in some degree, respect that great wealth. Because if you're like me and you're basically what we call a poor person, and all of a sudden wealth is heaped upon you, you have no idea what to do with it. You have no idea. Can't handle it. That's right. That's a good phrase. Can't handle it. No, the kind of riches and honor we're talking about here are those things that are durable. Durable riches. But then, and I'm not going to go into that a lot, but look at this. My fruit is better than gold. Yea, fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. Now, it's either one of two ways. Either men read this and they think of this absolutely and completely natural, or they read this and they think of the glory of God as manifest in the face of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
One or the other. What is a fruit that is better than gold?
Yeah.
Love.
Yes.
Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Meekness. And temperance. Why? Because against such there is no law. That's a good fruit, ain't it?
That's
a good fruit. See, those fruits can't be corrupted because they are indeed the fruit of God Almighty. They are my fruit, right? My fruit, right? Not your fruit. My fruit is better than gold. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of those things as being in us, they are not being from us. They are from the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If I love God, if I love the brethren, it's because the Spirit of God has caused me to do so. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. We can find no credit in anything good that happens to be, by God's grace, I should say, that is in us by God's grace, we can lay no claim to credit to it.
Right.
It is claimed to be the fruit of the Spirit of God. And as these fruits are in us, we're to walk in those things. And that's the way the Apostle Paul puts it. What is it? Galatians chapter 5. Listen to how he puts it. A lot of people dissociate that. They think, well, it's always got to be made manifest. It's always got to be out there in the open, or yet it's not a part of what I am. But that's not so. Because listen to what he says. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, what are we also to do?
Yeah.
Let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, living in the Spirit's not tough. You know why? Because you got nothing to do with that.
Right.
Nothing whatsoever.
Exactly.
You live in the Spirit. We live because of another. Yeah. We live by another. In Him we live and move and have our being, physically and spiritually.
Yes, sir.
But in the walk there is effort.
Yeah.
But aren't you glad that effort isn't up to us either?
That's right.
Right? That effort isn't up to us either. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So do God's people walk in the Spirit as they live in the Spirit? Yes, they do.
Yes, sir.
They do. And they will walk in good works, as God hath before ordained they do. The problem is, many of the works we walk in are not the works God ordained before the foundation of the world. We just think they're good works. That's the problem. There's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people doing good works that are nothing but the works of the flesh. Because they're not those works before ordained of God before the foundation of the world. But there is a fruit that is better than fine gold. And the revenue of it, what does he say it is? Than choice silver. Now I'll just read a verse. I'll leave it laying like it is and then just move on. The verse is Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin. Now, not sinning.
Yeah, that's right.
It doesn't say we are free from sinning. It says we are free from sin.
Yes.
But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And no, it doesn't say holiness is our fruit. It says fruit unto holiness. And let me tell you something. If and when we ever walk in those fruits, it is separate. It is distinct from everything else about us.
Yes, sir.
Because it's not us.
Yeah.
It's the Spirit of God in us. Well, look, you have your fruit unto holiness, and what's the revenue of it? And in the end, everlasting life.
Amen.
You see that? Everlasting life. Somebody says, God's people go to heaven because of the good works. No, God's people go to heaven because of righteousness.
Amen.
But not theirs.
Exactly.
Christ. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead, aren't you glad for that one? I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause, I like that part, don't you?
Yes, sir.
That I may call. God don't cause you to do anything, or right here he says he does.
Yes, sir.
Don't he?
Exactly.
You know, somebody says, God don't make you do anything. God made everything you are.
Yes, sir.
We live and move and have our being by him. Well, I don't believe we're robots. Well, you're dumber than you look. That's the truth. You're worse than a robot. You're a servant.
Yeah, that's right.
And you're either a servant to sin or you're a servant to God. A robot don't have that trouble, does he? Huh? I don't believe we're robots. No, you're a slave. That's what I am, a slave.
Yes, sir.
And I was a slave to sin, but by God's grace, we, me, you, we're made to be the slaves of God.
Yes, sir.
Aren't we? Now, which would most people rather be, a robot or a slave? I'd rather be a robot. I'd rather be a slave.
Yes, sir.
I'd rather be a slave.
Yes, sir.
I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgments, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, what's amazing is when we read that statement, and I know this myself, because when I first read this statement, I thought, what's he going to fill it with? Right? No, wait a minute. Read it for what it says. And I will fill their treasures.
Amen.
What's he filled it with? Come on. Himself.
Amen.
That's the point.
Yeah.
You see how the flesh is so didactically opposed to everything in the truth? And I will fill their treasures. I thought, I wonder what that is. He just said what it was. I'm wondering what it was. It's God. God is that which fills our treasures. And then look at the statement, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now let me just begin. This phrase here, it certainly includes, but it is much more than that perfection we call, or I've said we call it, it's all right, but that perfection that God manifests to us in his word as wisdom. It's much more than just that. Notice what else it says of this divine person, by whom princes and kings reign, right? By which judges rule. It says that the Lord possessed me. Now you'll notice there that it is L-O-R-D, all in capitals.
Yes, sir.
I don't know why the translators did this, but at least when they did it in a way to manifest that it was different words that they were translating. Because sometimes you will find in the Old Testament words as capital L, little O, little R, little D. And it's a different word God uses to describe himself. Here it is Lord, all capitalized. This word in the Hebrew means the eternally self-existent one.
Yes.
That's what it means. Now granted, it's a whole lot easier to translate it Lord, all capitals, than to every time write the eternally self-existent one. But that's what it means. And it means that for a reason. Because he says, this wisdom here says, the Lord, that is the eternally self-existent one, possessed me. Right? He possessed me. Now this word now, possessed, is translated in various places to erect, to attain, to procure, and to buy. But it's also translated two other ways. The first one is to create. Now in the Greek Old Testament, that's the Septuagint. In the Syriac, that is the Old and New Testaments, the Peshitta. And in the Targum, that is the Aramaic Old Testament. All of these translate this word possessed as to create. That's the way it's translated. Now in the 4th century A.D., and I say this for a reason. I'm giving you this for a reason. In the 4th century A.D., a heresy arose that was called the Arian heresy. And it was based upon these translations. And this heresy, to some extent, still exists today in various places under various names. But basically, the heresy is that Jesus Christ was a created being. Okay? And the heresy came where it says, the Lord created me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now let me begin by saying, first of all, the translation of the word, the Lord created me, is not bad. Because that's the way it can be used. It means to erect. If you erect something, you've what? You've made something. You've created something, right? To attain something doesn't necessarily have the idea of creating it, but it does have to do with what? Ownership. I have possession, you know. I have it in my grasp. And if you own it, it's yours.
Yeah.
A creator owns his creation.
Yes, sir.
Right? And we could go on down to procure, to buy. But there's also another way that the word is used. Another way that's translated, that's the way I should say. And in different places, it's okay that they translate these words slightly differently because the context is slightly different. For instance, let me give you these examples. Turn to Genesis chapter 4 if you're reading along. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten, there's that word right there. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now here's the point. In this text, can we say she has created a man? No. Not that she created him. She procreated a man. But she did not create a man. But she, knowing the truth, said what? Now, Adam and Eve came together. They procreated this son, right? But yet, knowing the truth, where did that son come from?
Exactly.
He came from God, right? Yeah. I have gotten a man from the Lord. The word here means that the Lord owns this person. And God owns everyone.
That's right.
That's why Christ said, whether it is to show some grace and mercy and compassion or to show others wrath and judgment, It is right for God to do with his own as he will.
Yes.
Right?
That's it.
That's what God says in the person of the Son. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have possessed a man from the Lord. Now here's another one. Chapter 14, same book, Genesis. Chapter 14. And I'll begin in verse 19. Now this is, of course, the account of where Abraham meets Melchizedek. And look at what it says in verse 19. And he blessed him and said, now this is Melchizedek blessing Abram. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. And then look at that next word right there. You see it?
Possessor.
That's the same Greek word when we find translated, the Lord possessed me. Possessor of heaven and earth. Now, here the context allows for what? Creation, right? But it's translated possessor because the context is much more than God just possess or just created heaven and earth. He also what? He owns it.
Amen.
He controls it. He does with it as he will. That's why it's translated here, not creator of heaven and earth, but also as possessor of heaven and earth. And bless the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the portion, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, there it is again, the owner, you see it? The owner of heaven and earth, and I don't want a dime from you. Because I don't want to owe you anything. That's why he did this. God, and Joe, you read it there. It was right there. Jehovah Jireh. God himself shall provide.
Amen.
Why? Because he possesses everything. Now let me just stop for a moment on a, I'm not going to say a more practical level, some say that, but on a more personal level. I do like what Henry Mahan said one time. He said, you don't own anything, you just pay taxes on it.
That's right.
He said, God owns it all.
Amen.
It's God's. It's his. You see, I have, you have, what you have because God Almighty gave it to us. I don't have, and you don't have, anything and everything that we don't have because God Almighty not just has it given to us, but he's been pleased not to give it to us.
Amen.
It's not just a matter of the fact God just hasn't done it. He's been pleased not to do it. Now here's the question. Since everything I have or don't have is of the Lord, then what or unto whom should I look? Who should I trust? Who should I lean on? Who should I serve? Is not the answer the possessor of heaven and earth? He owns it all. And let me tell you something, God's people never want. Now we want a lot, but we never want for anything we need.
Exactly.
You hear what I said? Now we want a lot of things all the time, but we are never, and I say want now, I will use another word, we are never at a lack for anything we ever need. We have what we need at all times.
Yes, sir.
Because God is the possessor of heaven and an earth. Now here's another one. Excuse me. Zechariah chapter 11. I'm just showing here that this word is sometimes translated in various different ways. While it's used, it has to be translated various different ways because of different contexts. Okay? Zechariah chapter 11. Here's another place the word is used. And if we'll begin to look and read the context of this, you'll see he's not talking about God. Here Zechariah is not. Zechariah is talking about what? There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. You see that? Who's he talking about? He's talking about these shepherds, and they are false shepherds, what they are. But look at what it says. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors, there's that word again, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. Now, can we call these people their creators? No. They're not their creators. But can we not say these people have created these people's plight? We can say that, can't we? That's why the word here is used, which still implies creation, but not just creation, but here ownership. But they don't want to claim the ownership, you see. They say they're not guilty. It's not my fault. Well, anytime something's wrong, God says it's our fault. Whether we like it or not.
That's it.
Well, you say God purposed sin. That's right, it's still our fault. You say sin wouldn't have existed had God not purposed for it to exist. That's exactly right, and it's still our fault. Sin existed in the universe before man ever sinned, but man's sin is still man's fault. I was conceived and born fallen, had nothing to do with what I did, but I'm still at fault. That's just the way it is because God Almighty said so. Somebody says, I don't like that. And that's tough. God didn't ask us whether we liked it. He just said, this is the way it is. Now, do you believe it?
Exactly.
Do you believe it? So here we have, just boiling this down, what do we have here? The Lord possessed me. We can say what? The Lord owned me. Right? I want to make 4 points here. The first one I've already given you. The common meaning of the Hebrew word translating possessed is to own or to be an owner. It's translated a various different ways. Create, erect, attain, procure, buy, all these things. But the fundamental meaning of the word is ownership. Well, if you create something, you own it. If you erect something, you own it. If you attain it, you own it. If you procure it, you own it. If you buy it, you own it.
That's it.
Ownership is always the meaning.
Yes, sir.
You see that? Other words may come in with that meaning. Okay? That's the first thing. Secondly, in speaking of the wisdom of God, that is one of His personal perfections. His personal perfection of wisdom was not created from non-existence. Now bear with me now. It was not created from non-existence, nor was the Son, that is the second person of the Godhead, created from non-existence. However, the Son of God as a man was created by God the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin.
Yes, sir.
But we're reading here in Proverbs chapter 8, not of the transaction that took place in accord with the purpose of God by the Spirit of God upon the Virgin Mary. We are reading in here of what God did with Christ, or God's ownership of Christ, or God's attaining of Christ, the covenant head, by the covenant transaction before Christ ever became a man. So much so, and so binding was this covenant transaction. And I've got to keep mentioning this over because it's hard for us to relate to this. Remember what our Lord said. Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?
Amen.
But yet, in actuality, in actual flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man, did not exist until He was born of the Virgin Mary. Right?
Yes, sir.
That's when he actually was created, came into existence. But in the covenant transaction, the second person of the Godhead stood as the God-man. Even then. That's why it could be said of him that he was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because there is no other way God Almighty could be considered as slain.
Yeah.
Other than being in human flesh. Could there be? The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the Son of Man, that is, the Son of God, as a man, was created by God the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. And God's wisdom, as a perfection revealed to man, was created as a revelation in the inspiring of Scripture. We wouldn't know anything of the wisdom of God apart from His Word. We know by the creation of His eternal power in Godhead, but we know nothing of His wisdom, do we? Apart from this Word. And this Word was created, wasn't it? And not only were men moved by the Spirit of God to speak or to write, but I have to believe that this Word has been protected for our benefit and has come down to us in its fullness.
Yeah.
In its fullness. So that's the second thing. Speaking of this, yes, Jesus, let me just say, Jesus Christ. Now, let me just turn to it. The Scripture can say it far better than I can. Colossians chapter 1. And I've heard people, I've read it. I'm talking years ago. I heard men preach on it. They were so afraid somebody's going to accuse them of that Arian heresy. Jesus Christ was a created being, the Son of God. The second person of the Godhead was a created being. But what does the Scripture say? And just the one verse, for the sake of time, Colossians 1, verse 15, is speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You see, the point is, according to the revelation of Scripture, Jesus Christ, as a man, was created.
Yes,
His humanity was created by God for Himself.
Yes, sir.
His humanity, and it wasn't just something that came out of thin air. God used the womb of the Virgin to accomplish this. Jesus Christ was a real man.
Yes.
No less a man than I or you are of mankind. He is indeed the God-man. So there we have it. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. But think about it. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways before His works of old. So Jesus Christ was not a work of God, was He? You see it? See, even there, it lets us know that this one who was owned, created, erected, attained, procured, bought, okay? He's His elect, right?
Yes, sir.
He is said to be God's right hand. Yet this is clearly this one is not a created being. But He would have a created essence. That's the only way I can put it. He would have a part of Himself that was created, that was made in the womb of the Virgin, we now know. And of course, we didn't have to wait till the New Testament to read that, did we? The prophet was given the inspiration of the prophecy to cry, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son." Right? And it says, in that passage, and let me turn to it because I don't want to misquote it because it is vital of the way it says it. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is what I'm getting at. This is what I'm trying, unably, I'm sure. But what I'm trying to stress. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "For unto us a child is" what? "Born. Unto us a son is" what? "Given." So you see? Right there it says it. Doesn't it?
Sir.
as a child, he was born. Mason, he was created.
Yes, sir.
But as a son, he wasn't created. He was given. So again, we go back. Proverbs, the passage where we were at. Let me get back there. Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord owned me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. Now here's the third thing. I want you to think about this. Not all creations are created from total non-existence into existence. Some creations are creations from prior existing parts, formed or transformed into what did not exist before as a whole. As a matter of fact, God's primary creation in the beginning, and that is as we know the beginning, in the beginning God, right? What was the primary creation of that 7-day creation event? Or I should say 6-day. 7th day he rested. What was the primary creation? You know the answer. Man. Right? But was man, that is, was Adam created from nothing into something? Well, they know. It said God took of the dust of the earth and made our body in our daddy Adam, didn't it? And it said God took his own breath and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Life that already existed. The breath of life. And then that man that had his body from what? The dust of the earth. Right? He didn't create Adam. He created the universe from nothing. Right? But he created man from the universe. Right? And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And thus it is said, man became a living soul. And this is why when we die, we don't just disappear. We rot and go back to what we were before. And God takes that breath back, doesn't he? The spirit goes where? Back to the Lord who gave it. Isn't that what the scripture says?
Yes, sir.
So Adam was created not from nothing into something, but Adam was created from something into something else and into something more. Wasn't he? That's what we are. The eternal Son. Through the eternal and unilateral covenant transaction with the Father to become a man.
Yes.
Was eternally created from what eternally was being joined to something that was procreated later. That's Mary. I cannot stress enough of the fact that God did not just create out of thin air a body for Jesus Christ. That heresy's been around too. Yeah, people held to that. That Jesus Christ, yes, he was impeccable. You know why? Because he had this special body. No, his body came from Mary, as created in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost. He was a Jew. He had Jewish blood. He had Jewish DNA. Well, I know that's not a proper phrase, but I'm trying to... He had the Jewish being, Mason. That's what his humanity was. He was no less a Jew than was Abraham, Isaac, or the rest of them. Our Lord was the Son, eternally. And he is the Son of David by a creative act of the Spirit of God. Thus, even the word created. There's nothing wrong with that word. The Lord created me, but it is an eternal creation. It is a creation that always existed. Why? Because it was created in the mind and purpose of God. You see, God Almighty didn't all of a sudden come up with, I think I'll make man. And I think I'll have my son become a man. Jesus Christ, look, before God ever did anything else, the Lord possessed this wisdom, right?
Yes, sir.
Before, when? Before his works of old.
Yeah.
This is the context of the very passage. We are given here a glimpse into the covenant transaction of God Almighty between the Father and the Son. Look at what it says. Now, this has to do with time. Some of it happened even after the earth was created. Let's read. Now, let me just read this. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. I was set up when? From everlasting. From the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. But then He changes gears, right? When He prepared the heavens, what? I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Now that just, the language there is language giving us a glimpse into what took place between two of the eternal three.
Yes, sir.
You know what? And there's a passage here. Turn over, actually three of them. John chapter 8. Which this then sheds light on. Now the passage I'm going to read doesn't necessarily shed light on this passage. This passage sheds light on that passage. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. And it needs to stop there because the He doesn't need to be there. It's not then you'll know that I'm He. He's not saying you're just going to know I'm the Messiah. That's what that would infer. Then you'll know that I'm He. No. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am.
Amen.
And look, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father, what's that say? Taught me, I speak these things. And when we read Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30, we're getting a glimpse into when that happened.
Yes, sir.
Right? Look at it. Then was I by Him, one brought up. That's why if you take it without the words they interpolated into it. Then was I by Him, one brought up. You know what that one brought up means? Literally translated, to be parented, to be fostered, to be nursed, to be taught. That's what it means.
Yes, sir.
You see, this covenant transaction between God the Father and God the Son took place.
Yes, sir.
It actually, this is not, you've heard Earl preach of the covenant, the unilateral covenant. This actually happened.
Yes.
Right here, we're reading about it. This is not something Earl or any other man just pulled out of thin air to make it sound great. We're talking about God Almighty the Father and God Almighty the Son engaging in a unilateral covenant transaction as to exactly what the Son would say and do. And right here we read about it. Isn't that something? And then look at what it says. Rejoicing always before Him. But what else did He rejoice in? Rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. Now let me just stop there a moment. I remember when I went out west, one of the glories I seen of God's creation was what? Those mountains. As I come through that flat land, and you can see those mountains, and it just seemed like it took forever to get there. But you know what? And not just that. And Joe, we went into some of those mountains, and we went to where everybody goes. You know what I mean? I mean, it's hard topped. You know, you drive a camper in. You could drive a Mack truck into that place. But at one time, Mason, this was absolute wilderness.
Yeah.
You know, at one time, no man had ever set foot on that land. And it's majestic, and it's glorious.
Yes, sir.
And I seen that, and I just rejoiced in the marvel of God's creative power and wisdom, but you know what? That's not what Christ rejoiced in.
That's right.
Did he? He rejoiced, look at it, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men.
Amen.
And we best be glad it was so.
Yes, sir.
That's the point. Because God could have glorified himself in the creative process and the creation itself apart from man. We fail. We didn't deserve him to rejoice in us. Did we? Think of the whole creation groans and travails in pain, but man don't. Man sticks his fist in the face of God. Anyway, the whole creation knows it's under the curse. Man don't. And yet, where did Jesus Christ eternally rejoice? With the sons of men. Is it any wonder that when we read this passage, it's in Hebrews, it's about time for me to stop. I look at it. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2. Let me just begin in verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Knowing what man is, that's a good question, right?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Thou madest him, that is man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Why? Well, you know the answer. The fall took place. That's why. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. And that's basically where you can stop. You can say for every, and then just stop. Man's not even in there. Then look, for it became him. No, that's the whole, for it became him. Why?
Yes.
Because he rejoiced in the sons of men.
Exactly.
Ever heard something? That's becoming to that person. That means it fits them.
Yeah.
David, it goes along with who they are and what they are.
Yeah, right.
It became him. Isn't that glorious? This ain't something God just had to do. It's something that became him. Do that? For it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Amen.
Have you ever looked at yourself as a child of God and thought, how can God not be ashamed of me?
Exactly.
And rightfully so.
Yeah.
You know that?
That's it.
Why? Because all things at one time was put under us. In Adam, Mason, we were over the whole creation of God.
Yeah.
But in Adam we fail.
Exactly.
And we might say, how can God not be ashamed of me? You know how? By Christ. And that's right, Mason, that's the only way. But not only that, he's not ashamed. Remember, he's not ashamed. I say to every one of us here this morning that are believers in Christ by the grace of God, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's not the point there. The point is he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not talking about male, he's talking about I am of you.
Exactly.
That's what I'm not ashamed to call. I'm not ashamed to call you my kind.
Amen.
My kin. My people. That's what he's saying. Yes, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. You know what we should do? Paul uses this word quite a bit. When he talks about our sin and even our sins, reckon it.
Yeah.
reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin.
Amen.
Why? Because that's the only way we can do it.
Yeah.
Because in actuality, we're still very alive unto it.
Exactly.
Just reckon it to be so. And reckon this, Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us.
Amen.
Yeah. That'll give you some assurance. If God ever lets us get a hold of that, that'll give us some assurance. He's not ashamed of us. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
He is not ashamed, and He's not even ashamed to call us brethren. Father, teach us these things. We're so hungry for Thy Word, and yet we are fed in Thy good time. Fed by Thee, through Thy Word, as taught by Thy Spirit. Lord, teach us in Christ, I pray. Amen.